Through obedience in His Word. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This morning I want to look at these few verses to see what God has to tell us or has to communicate to us about His will for our lives. Why do we come to church week after week? Why are we commanded to be in God's Word and to know what His Word says to us? Why are we commanded to even do the things that we do? Well, Christ kind of gives us the answer for all that right here. And if we're not careful, we kind of turn it into a self-centered thing. Because Christ says for you to be a light. In other places, He would say that you should shine as a light in a dark world. And so if we're not careful, it turns into us putting all of the focus on ourselves, trying to shine in a dark world. And that's just not it. I want us to take notice of the very last thing He says, because that's the point of it all. In verse 16 it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the end to this whole idea of you shining like a light. The reason Jesus Christ said this, the reason Christ says anything that He says or does anything that He does, the reason that the Father does anything that He does is for this one purpose, that He would receive glory. And so before we get going, I want you to look at the last verse and keep this in mind as we go through here, that Christ is calling you to shine as a light so that people might see your good works and not necessarily give you any credit at all for it. Not necessarily think any more highly of you than they did before, but that they might see your good works and just kind of the opposite be true. They think more of God than they did before. God becomes bigger to them than they were before. God becomes a more loving God, a more patient God, a more merciful God to them than He ever was before. And so, I want to give a little bit of, it's not really background, but it's prior knowledge, I guess. Things that we have to know before we can really understand what this text is calling us to do. And so verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." This is what Jesus Christ says to you, His disciples. You are the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So you catch that in both places. Christ says, "You are the light of the world" in Matthew chapter 5. But in John chapter 8, Christ says, "I am the light of the world." Speaking of Himself, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This is what He says here. Also in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." And then it goes along, but I just want to get this one point. The fact that John says, here's the message that we've heard. This sums it all up. That God is light, and in God there is no darkness. You put that together with what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 8, the fact that He is the light of the world. And then we go to Matthew chapter 5, where He tells you that you are the light of the world. And when we put all of those together, we find a very selfless calling that Christ has called us to. Because we know this, that God's nature, or God's essence, or what God is light. That is what He is. Obviously, that's a word picture, but that's a picture and a theme that goes throughout the Bible. Light and darkness. Purity, holiness. And so God says that He's light. He says that Jesus Christ is light. We are, by nature, the children of darkness. By nature, the children of darkness. So how do we become light? How do we become light? What we are, and this whole idea of being lights in the world, are just bulbs, light bulbs, that are screwed into a source that shines through us. And so rather than us being in the spotlight, we are the spotlight, right? Can I use that illustration? Instead of us being in the spotlight where the light is just shining all around us and all of our works and everything that we're doing, well, that's just not it. But what we do becomes the spotlight. It's what shines on everything else. It's what illuminates everything else. That's what a light does. You see, our lights here are no use for us at all if we can't see. Right? That's why we have them. That's why we have these lights turned on here. I mean, in the daytime, maybe not so much, but at night, you flip the light on so that things are exposed and you can see what's around you. You can see your surroundings well so that you can walk without stumbling. It's the exact same way with this. The spiritual light, right? Or a true light. It would be the same thing. Spiritual light and a true light. It's the same thing. So that the way that you live your life illuminates others that are around you to the fact that the world is full of wickedness. That the world is full of half-truths and lies and hurtful things that are otherwise just kind of camouflaged. That's what Christ did to you. That's what He does to everybody, that He comes into their lives and He comes and dwells and puts His Spirit in them and they're awakened, right? Awakened to the things of God. All of a sudden they can see the things of God that they could not see before. And that's this light. That's this light. And so with that being said, I want to go and I want to look to see what the Bible says about us being lights in a dark world. Because most of the time, I don't know how many sermons I've ever heard on this, but most of the ones that I have or the comments that I have, we go through these lists of do's, things that we could do. We could start an orphanage. We could have a soup kitchen. We could do whatever. You keep going and going and going. But the fact that you do that does not necessarily make you a light. You could have 10 orphanages and support every single orphan in Mississippi, and that does not necessarily mean that you're a light. And so I want to go through what it means for us to be a light. And I want to go through three headings on that. Number one is, it is impossible to be a light unless you abide in the light. Abide in Jesus Christ. Just as it's impossible for a bulb to give off any light at all unless it's screwed into that socket, right? I mean, it just doesn't light up by itself. There has to be some source. There has to be something working in that bulb so that it shines. It's the exact same way with you. The exact same way with you. You have to be inserted or abiding in Jesus Christ, or it doesn't matter what you do, you're still not a light. Number two, you have to abide in the Word of Christ, which we'll see that it's the same thing. Abiding in Christ, abiding in the Word, is the same thing. And then number three, you have to respond. You have to respond. So let's look at number one, and we'll make our way down from here. We have to abide in Christ. John 1. John 1, and we'll start in the first verse. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then we skip down to verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Speaking of Christ, He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so here John gives us where our source is. He says, Jesus Christ was God, and in Him was life, spiritual life. And that spiritual life was and is the light of men. That's your light. That's your source. Is Jesus Christ. If you are not abiding in Him, well then you don't have a thing. All you are is a worthless bulb, really, that doesn't do anything. And so in Christ was life, and that life that is in Jesus Christ is the light of men. Now where I want to go now is where we're going to spend a little more time, and that's John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to start with the fourth verse, John 15, verse 4. It says, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If you shall keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Okay, I want to stop there. Jesus Christ says, abide in Me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And I'm not going to go through and try to read all that again, but I want us to get this principle right here. And it's one that you're probably familiar with. But a lot of times, familiarity, I think I'm saying that right, is our worst enemy, really. Things that we know so well that just really don't get the attention that they deserve, really. You notice, well, it's just the way things go. Just the way things go. The more comfortable you are with something, the smaller the amount of attention that it gets. You know, whenever you first met your wife and you were courting, things were, I mean, you just paid so much attention to every small little detail, every little thing that they said, and same way wives with husbands, and there was just an excitement that was there. But then you get married and things begin to change. It's our fleshly nature. I don't know that we could always stay the way that we were, but work starts to kind of get in the way, and then you get used to each other, and all of a sudden the attention that was once given is not. I'll tell you, it's the same way with the Bible and truth. That's the way it goes. I mean, that's not a great comment on human nature, but that's just the way it goes. And so the more that we become familiar, even with something that we would love as much as God's Word, or even with something as much as we would love as our wives, or wives to your husbands, the more familiar we get, the more that we lack in the attention that should be spent in that area. That may not be true for you, but it sure is for me. And so for us to know that we should abide in Christ and Christ in us, and that we are like a vine that is engrafted into a branch, that we can't do a thing in the world without Christ. And to use that, and I've said this a lot, but we do it a lot, and to use that as some kind of a justification for ourselves to say, well, I know this. I know this is truth. I know that God has revealed this truth to me. And so all the rest of you Arminian guys are wrong. And that's about as far as that usually gets, right? Unless we hate to admit it, that's about as far as that usually gets. We're right, you're wrong. See you later. Go to John 15 if you don't believe me. But what Christ is telling us is a real life-applying truth. Not only does He give this so that you would know this truth in your head, but so that you could live it out in your life. And I'll tell you what I mean by this. I'll tell you my example, I guess. I was talking to Brother Isaac Guest, and he was talking about he was counseling somebody. I don't know who it was, but they had really made a mess. And it was somebody that I'm assuming he had attended the church where he was preaching at that time, whether it was Greenwood or Grace Chapel, I don't know. But he said that somewhere in the middle of the session, they said, man, sin is really real, isn't it? Sin is really real. It's a real thing. It really does mess you up, don't it? And he said, he this thought in his mind, you know, I've been preaching this for years and years and years. It's not the fact that this guy didn't know that sin existed. It's not even the fact that God didn't know that sin would be a bad thing. It was the fact that he probably really didn't take it seriously. He thought it was just one of those things that you talk about. I mean, we come to church and we talk about God because we're supposed to. We talk about sin because we're supposed to. But do we really believe that those are real? Well, that's what Christ calls us to here. That's what Christ calls us to in our life. I mean, that's what a Christian does. He follows Christ with his life. And so Christ says, if you do not abide in me, you can't do a thing. And that's where we have to find our foundation for being a light. That's where we have to find our foundation for being a light. Because you could give away every penny that you had. But if you're not abiding in Christ, it does not bring God glory, and you are not a light. You could be the most selfless person that ever walked the earth. But if you do not abide in Christ, that does not bring God glory, and you're not a light. And so we have to work our way not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Christ says, if you don't abide in me, you can't do a thing. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me brings forth fruit. And then as he goes, we get to, let me find the verse. Verse 8. And it goes right back to what we talked about in Matthew chapter 5. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Did you get that? The reason God calls us to be light is what? That men may see our works and glorify the Father. The reason that we should abide in Jesus Christ and bring forth fruit is what? Because God's glorified with that. It brings glory to God for you to bear fruit. Which, by the way, is another selfless part of our Christian life. Because your fruit that you bear is not for you. The fruit that you bear is not for you. An illustration Martin Luther gave was this. An apple tree never eats its own apples. Right? You're the same way. An apple tree never eats its own apples, and so the fruits that you bear are never for you. They're for someone else. The gifts that God gives you are never for you, but they're for someone else. Everything that God gives the Christian in his life is so that he might, and you can run this throughout the entire New Testament, and it's a theme that Paul hammers and hammers and hammers, that we might edify one another or build one another up. So whenever God gives you a gift, your job is to open it up and give it away. Not to open it up and try to benefit all that you can from it, because it's not for you, It's for others. Why? Because God is glorified in that. And I want you to know why we have an interest in this. It's not the fact that we... I just want you to know why we have an interest in this. And it's in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You catch that? Christ is telling you to bring forth fruit. Christ is telling you to abide in Him so that His joy might abide in you. You see, it's not that we walk around as depressed Christians because everybody else is gaining from all the energy that we're spending. That's not it. It's not that we work our fingers to the bone and everybody else receives and we just keep on giving and giving and giving and we're just worn out and beat down and we can't, you know, just nothing for ourselves. That's not it. Christ says, I'm telling you to do these things because my joy will abide in you. And look what else it says. And that your joy might be full. Full. Completely filled up. There would be no room lacking in your joy. Well, I'll tell you, it takes a big God to make a big promise like that. It takes a big God to make a big promise because as much as we would outwardly like to pretend that we're content, and for some reason, you know, we're not supposed to be complainers, but for some reason that is the popular thing to do, is just pretend that everything's going okay all the time, right? What's our response when somebody says, how you doing? Well, we could be on our last leg, ready for the biggest disaster of our life. And what do we say? Oh, doing pretty good. How are you? Right? That's just what we say. I don't know why we say that, but it's just what we do. I mean, I guess it beats saying, oh, listen, let me unload all my problems on you. But it is. It's what we say. We like to pretend that everything's okay all the time and that we're just doing so well. Things couldn't be better. But usually, and probably, that has never, ever been the case. We have never, ever felt that way at one time in our life. But Christ says that if you abide in Him, you bring forth fruit, you take your attention off of yourself and you put it onto others, then your joy will be full. You know why that's true? Because your will becomes more and more conformed to the Father's will, which is a will that gives. A will that gives, that is more interested in others than Himself. As far as the serving goes, Christ said, I did not come here for you to minister unto me or to wait on me, but I came here to minister to you. And so as we become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to the will of our Heavenly Father, it would only make sense that we would find joy in that. Because the only true joy is the joy that comes from God. The only lasting joy is the joy that comes from God through Jesus Christ in us. And that joy comes from not receiving, but giving. Which has, by the way, everything to do with you being a light in the world. You can't divorce the two. You can't be a selfish taker all the time and still be a light in the world. You have to be a giver. What I mean by that is you have to be a selfless person. Someone who is not trying to get all the attention, but puts the attention on God. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm going to stop there. So he starts out here to the people at to the Colossians. And he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." In other words, he says this: you've made your profession of faith. You've professed with your mouth that you have received the Spirit of adoption, that God has placed His Spirit in you. And so he says, just as you have confessed that with your mouth, so walk you in Christ, or walk in Christ Jesus. Obey Christ Jesus. And we'll get to more of that. This is how you do it. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so you see, walking in Christ or being built up in Christ is not an accident. It doesn't accidentally happen. You don't just one day wake up and all of a sudden you are just out of no effort at all, just a mature Christian that is growing by leaps and bounds. It never happens by accident, just as you never accidentally become a professional anything, right? I mean, those things usually just don't come to you. You have to work at it. If you're finishing concrete, you have to work at it and acquire that skill. You don't just go out and spot that stuff and be able to finish a smooth slab. Brother Roger, Brother Aaron could go out right now and pour a slab and make it just as flat and as straight as it could be, and there would probably be no puddles. I could go out right now and pour a slab and there could be the biggest dip in the world in the center of that thing and I could never see it. I don't know what it is about that. Maybe that I haven't done it enough, but the three or four times I've tried it, I'd be trying to smooth it out and put the float on there and try to get it nice and slick, and the concrete guy would say, "Man, you have got a huge crater right over here." And I would look and look and look, and I'd fill it in and I'd start going and going, and there'd be another one somewhere over here, and I just could not see it. Couldn't see it. Number one, I haven't practiced it enough. I've not practiced it enough. I've not even come close to acquiring a skill at any level to go out and get paid to finish concrete. Or to say that I'm a concrete finisher, because I'm not. I'm going to tell you, it's the exact same way if you're going to be a Christian. God gives you all of the grace that you need to follow Him. But He never gives you the permission to sit down and bank on Him picking you up and doing all the motions while you just sit lifelessly waiting for Him to do anything. But He commands you to obey. And the more that you obey, the more experience that you have. And the more experience that you have, the more that you grow. And the more that you grow, the more you can trust in God. You see, most of the time it just becomes like a Hallmark card almost. People talk about how great it is to trust in God when really they don't have a clue who God is. People talk about the comfort in having such a big God. And I know some people know about it, but a lot of people don't. The same people will turn right around and talk about God as if He is a TV celebrity or something like that. People that don't even have a clue about who God really is, but yet they find this comfort in who God is. Why? Because it's a phrase that people talk about, and we like to think for some reason that we could, without any experience at all, jump in there and claim that. And it's just not true. It's just not true. It makes us liars to talk about how much comfort we have in trusting in God if we don't really trust in God. I mean, that's what it makes us. It doesn't make God any bigger for you to lie about how much you trust God if you don't, or how much comfort you find in God if you don't. And while that's not the most popular message in the world, it's true. It's true. Because for you to lie about that means that you don't really even have a clue as to how good God really is. And so walk in Christ. As much as you profess Him, walk in Him. For this reason, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This word "spoil" does not mean rot, like if you have spoiled food and it begins to rot and all that. It means to carry away, like I guess in the old days, whenever they used to maybe take over a ship or take over a house, and they would take the spoil away. It's the same word. It means to be carried off. So he says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so I would ask you, are you aware? Do you beware? Are you alert to the fact that there are men and philosophies and rudiments, just basic things of the world, that have the power to carry you away from Christ? Not eternally. Not eternally. But carry you away in such a way that, well, your life is just kind of wasted. Well, we're aware usually whenever we're open to Colossians chapter 2 and we happen to come upon verse 8. But other than that, are we aware? I'm usually not. But Paul thought it was important enough that in the few words that he wrote to the Colossians, he added that. And he says, be on your guard, because there are things in the world, and as holy as we'd like to sound to say, oh, the world just doesn't have anything for me, the world has tons of stuff for me. There are lots of things in the world that would attract me in a second. The world can offer all kinds of things that I just look at and think, I need that. That would be a great thing. I would be really happy if I could have that. And so it's the same with you, whether we admit it or not. It's the same way. As much as we would like to and even pray and hope that we would get to a point where the world had no attractions for us at all, well, I'm not there. So Paul says to beware, because you will be carried off without even knowing it. So I would ask you, what is it about the world that is carrying you off today? Or what is it about the world that has the potential to carry you off? And if you come up with the answer, nothing, well, it's bad news, because it's not true. There's something for every single one of us in the world that attracts us in some way. Something that does, whether we're aware of it or not, is a different story. Because Paul does not just fill these letters up with words so that he could meet some certain number of sentences before he would mail it off to the Colossians. God does not put any wasted sentences in his Word. And here he says you need to beware, because there are some philosophies, there are some just basic things of the world that can carry you away, carry you off. And so if we're not in tune as to what those things could be, well, we're as good as dead, right? Brother Mike Struble used to always talk about his brother who was shot in, I don't think it was Vietnam, I don't remember what war it was. But he was shot because he saw the man that shot him long before he ever pulled the trigger, but he didn't know if the guy was an enemy or an ally. He couldn't make out what uniform he was wearing. He couldn't make out which side he was on. And so he was just trying to figure that out. The guy shot him, and he ended up living the rest of his life in great ailments over that shot. And so Brother Mike always uses it as an illustration to say, know your enemy. Know what it is about your enemy that could entice you. Because if you're sitting there trying to figure it out, right before the trigger's pulled, you're going to get shot. If you're trying to figure out what it is about the world that you love while you're right in the middle of it, well, it's too late. It's too late, because the world can blind us very easily. Satan knows how to blind us very easily. And so, once again, that has everything to do with you being a light. You can't be a light if you're surrounded and engulfed in darkness. Just can't be. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 24, it says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not any other man to teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that whenever He shall appear, we shall have confidence and shall not be ashamed before Him that is coming. If you know He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So John says, let that abide in you, which you've known from the beginning. Let that abide in you, which you've known from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue with the Son and with the Father. And so here's our defense to the rudiments of the world. Here's our defense to being the spoils of the world or carried off by the world, is that we remain in God's Word. That's what He speaks of here. And in that, we remain in the Son and we remain in the Father. In other words, our fellowship is not broken. Because to remain in Jesus Christ and to abide in Jesus Christ and to abide in His Word is the same thing. You can't do one without the other. You can't abide in Christ in some mystical way or have fellowship with Christ in some mystical way outside of His Word. Because He only speaks through His Word. It's the only fellowship you have with Christ is through His Word. Obviously, there are some experiences that you may go through where Christ is there and Christ gives you strength and support, but as far as Him speaking to you and you knowing anything about Him, that only happens in His Word. So John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. Christ said, if you continue in His Word, then are you His disciples. You know, this whole idea of a disciple, this being a follower of God. Whenever I was younger in college, and I knew a lot of folks that said, well, I'm just living my life for God. I'm not going to get wrapped up in these other things. I'm just living my life for God, or I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm just living my life for God. And they were the same people that would go just get drunk as a skunk at Friday, Saturday night parties and do everything else. But they were just living their life for God. And there were so many people that respected them and thought, yeah, these guys are just living their life for God. But no, that's not true. It's not true. For you to be a self-proclaimed disciple is as good as nothing, really. He says, if you abide in My Word, then you're My disciple. Or if you abide in My Word, then you're living your life for Me. Because you don't know how to live your life outside of My Word. You don't know how to live your life outside of God's Word. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul would say, so let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's a serious admonition here. It's a serious encouragement. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, look what else he says, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Which is the, really, the most valuable thing we could ever have on earth. Wisdom. True wisdom. I'm not talking about knowledge and have this academic wisdom with all these useless facts, but I'm talking about wisdom that is pure from above. Because wisdom originates with God, the Father. And as God calls you to live your life, you need to have wisdom in which to live it. And so as Solomon prayed that God would give him wisdom to rule over Israel, to be a good leader, our prayer ought to be the exact same thing, because we need wisdom to raise our children. We need wisdom to be the employees or the employers that we ought to be. We need wisdom on how we should act in front of other people. Wisdom on how to react in certain situations. And for that, Paul says, you need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Not just a small thing, but that needs to be something that you are concerned with in a big way. Also in Colossians chapter 1, Paul would pray this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful on every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." What I want you to get, and if you underline or you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because this was a prayer that Paul prayed that we ought to be praying for each other. And it's at verse 9. "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might," this is it, "be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is what we need. This is what you need. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In other words, to understand the will of God. To know what the will of God is. In all wisdom, knowing how to apply God's will to your life and understanding. Knowing when to apply it, right? That's what Paul's prayer is. It's not enough that you know His will, although you need to, but you need to know it with wisdom. Not as some mindless facts that you can know and not do anything with. But if you're going to understand something, it means that you've dealt with it. It means that you've dealt with it. I don't understand how to work that thing back there to make it record while I preach, but Brother Stacy does. Because he's been back there and he's worked with it before, and he's applied the knowledge that he has about these electronics to that machine. I could go back there and work for a long, long time and never make it do a thing. It's the same way with God's will. Even though I know what that does and I know what it is, I can't do anything with it because I've never worked with it. So if you know what God's will is, but you've never worked with it, in other words, you've never applied it to your life, well, it doesn't do you any good. And you don't have an understanding of what it is. Knowledge and understanding are not the same thing. Knowledge and understanding are not the same thing. To know something and know about something and then to understand it, they're not the same. And God calls us to understand His will. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, John writes this, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Now I want you to think about what you would think if someone wrote you a letter. Let's just say, Brother Bradley were to write this church a letter, or someone else that you respected highly. And whatever category you fall into, I don't know, if he were to be talking to the older members, or the younger members, or the middle-aged members, if he were to say something to you directly, what would it be, really? What would anybody that was writing a letter to this church, if they were going to comment on you, what would their comment be? John's comment here to the young men were that they were strong. They were strong. Why? Because the Word of God abided in them. And he could tell that because they had overcome the world. Doesn't mean that they were perfect. Doesn't mean that they weren't doing anything wrong. But it meant for the most part, they were following after Jesus Christ in such a visible way that he said, "You young men are strong because the Word of God abides in you." I tell you, that is a serious statement coming from John. Well, really coming from God through John. Because it's not an exaggeration, and it's not a lie, and it's not the fact that John thought that this assembly was down and out and they needed to be uplifted, and so he just kind of added a little bit to what he was writing. You understand, the Word of God is never ever exaggerated. There's no exaggeration there. God cannot exaggerate. And so what he says is true. You know, every now and then, if I were to go somewhere and the church had really been struggling and things were just not going well, and I would have to preach, there would be a tendency to really, really try to exaggerate at how well the church had been doing in times past, or at least try to exaggerate on how well they were still doing, to try to encourage them and get them going. That's just kind of human nature. It's usually what happens whenever we're trying to work with other people that are down and out and depressed. You say, oh no, it's not that bad. It's not that bad, even though it may be 10 times worse than what they think it is. But John's not doing that here. And God doesn't do that. He never exaggerates in His Word. And so He says these men are strong because they abide in Christ's Word. That is a powerful statement. And ye have overcome the wicked one through God's Word. Now, I want to get to the third part of this, and that is our response. Because we could read all this stuff, and it doesn't mean anything unless we respond to it. While we know where the source is, while we know the part that we play in this being lights in the world, if we don't apply what God tells us, it doesn't mean a thing in the world. It doesn't mean a thing in the world. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here Paul gives us a practical application to being a light in the world. And it starts in verse 14. He says to do all things without murmuring and disputing. As easy as that sounds, and as easy as it is to read, that is a hard, hard thing. Because with human nature, it's so easy to find the bad over the good. Right? It's a lot easier for us to find the bad qualities in folks than it is to find the good ones. Especially whenever we have our sights set on it. And so whenever God calls us to be lights, He calls us to look away from ourselves and to put our attention on others, or at least our affections on others. And I tell you, that is the only way that we will ever come to the place to where we are not murmuring and complaining. Because we love to think of ourselves as the victim. Right? Usually. I do. Something goes wrong, I'm searching and searching, trying to find somebody to blame. It's just usually the way it goes, because it's not really pleasant to be able to see all my faults. And so when the situation's bad, we begin to murmur and complain. Or when things don't go the way that we think they should have, we start to murmur and complain. And God says, if you are caught up in murmuring and complaining over every little thing, well, then you're not a light. You can't be a light. So if you want to be a light, you have to not do that. And He calls you to be blameless and harmless without rebuke. It's a high calling. You know that it is a high calling to be called a son of God. But it's just not just it's not like saying I'm a Marine or I was in the Navy once or I was in the Army or I'm in some club. You know, it's a lot higher than that. You know, they expect a lot more out of you than these other guys do. You know, the Marines expect the soldiers there to be always faithful, even unto death. You know, that's their motto, right? Be always to be faithful. But you know, God calls you to even higher than that, at least in the aspect of the Marines, calls you to be faithful. But not just in going and putting your life on the line in battle, physical battle, but He calls you to be harmless and blameless. So that you couldn't be rebuked, without rebuke. You know, it seems like that would be hard enough if we were living in a world that was, things went well. But He calls you to do all that in a perverse nation. In a crooked and perverse nation. God calls you to be all of these things where it would be so easy to blend in with everyone else. It is a high calling to be called a son of God. Holding forth the word of life so that Paul could rejoice that he had not run in vain. That's what it means for you to be a light. That's what it means for us to be a light. In Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is another one of those callings that are high. High calling. For you, first off, to put on the armor of light. In Ephesians 6, it goes through that. I'm not going to go there. But then the hard part would be verse 14. That you would not make provision for the flesh or to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, we go back to knowing just what it is about the world that would carry us away. What it is about the world that would attract us. And then, to fulfill this verse 14 means to stay as far away as that as we possibly could. If it's drinking that's our problem, then Paul says you stay away from alcohol, whatever the cost. If it's some other sinful pleasure that grabs us, Paul says you run the other way. Don't even give room for the occasion of the temptation. But you know what it is that your flesh is so prone to, and you run the opposite way. That's what it means to be a light. Doesn't mean that you have all these good works that are stacked up and people can see that and say, whew, that is a dedicated person. That's not it. That's not it. That might be one part of it, but I'll say one part of it. I'll get to the one part of it. But this is the what it's not. What it's not is you putting yourself in the situation, putting yourself in the middle of a situation to where you will fulfill ungodly pleasures in your flesh. That just breaks the bold. In 1 John chapter 2, this is our last place. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 10 says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Once again, a familiar verse. There's a practical application to being a light. How are you going to be a light? How do you live out this calling of being a light to the world? Well, one way is loving your brother. Loving your brother, loving your sister. And by the way, loving your brother and loving your sister is more than just a hug and a I love you, but it's service. I mean, it's real, real love, right? It's not just a pat on the back and saying, I sure do love you. Sure am glad to see you. That means whenever you get down and you really start to do things for others. Your love is not just an emotion, but it's an action. This is a way that you're a light to the world. We have. At Ripley Church, in the last year, we have had several people to join that had we had known for a long time. And the number one thing that has been said over and over and over again was that they were just amazed by the love that the church members had for one another. Now, I can tell you that we're not perfect, and we don't come close to loving each other the way that we should. But in the efforts that are put forth in loving one another, I'm telling you, God fulfills His Word through that. Because people notice that, and people look at that, and they say, this is a lot different than what I'm used to. There's a guy in our church that has a girlfriend, and he was going to her church for a while, and it's an Armenian church, and she finally came around to come in and to be in with us for a little while. And while she does not believe what we believe, it has been impressed on her so much that the people are striving to love one another the way that God has called us to love one another, that she would rather go to hear a person preach that she doesn't necessarily believe all the time, but yet see the witness of everyone else around, than she would to go to her own church where she's comfortable with. I tell you, God works that way. I'm bragging on God. I'm not bragging on Ripley, because if you know us, we're just like y'all. I mean, we are people who fall short every single day. But I'm telling you that the striving to obey God's Word will never, never be wasted. Never be wasted. And so for us to try to commit ourselves to loving one another the way that Christ loved us is a huge way that we can be a light to the world. Because that just does not exist in very many places. And you know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But it just doesn't. It does not exist in very many places. And most churches of the whole idea of having a personal relationship with every member is just a foreign thought. Just a foreign thought. I mean, we meet together and we say hey, and we do this and that, and then we leave. And we're lucky if we know. I say we, but you know what I mean. Lucky if you know half the church's names. But God has called us to be intimate with one another, to love one another, and in that, shine as a light for Him. I said that was the last place. But I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2, because this is just sums up the message. Philippians chapter 2. What does it mean for you to be a light? There are three verses in here, three or four, that sums up the entire message. In verse 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul managed in these few verses to wrap up what it means for us to be a light. What Christ calls us to be as lights in the world. That's to be like Him. To be like Christ. To have the exact same mind that Christ had. And so we don't do anything through strife or vainglory. We don't do anything because we're puffed up in our pride and we think that we're smarter and have more wisdom than everybody else. But we esteem others better than ourselves, right? We're not in the spotlight. We are the spotlight. We're shining on others. We're more concerned with others than we are ourselves. Not looking on our own things, but also on the things of others. That is hard. Hard. But it's what God calls us to do. And I tell you, that God gives us the grace to do everything that He has called us to do. And so He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. As Christ says that you are the light of the world, only because He is. You are the light to the world only because Christ is. And the only way we shine is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and we thank You for Your love and goodness toward us. Lord, we thank You that You have called us out of the world, that You've called us out of darkness and that You've put us into light. And so I pray that You'd bless us to abide in light, that we would abide with Your Son, in Your Son, through Your Word. I pray for the church here that You would continue to strengthen them, be with Brother Herb and bless him as he travels and as he preaches. I pray that You would just continue to bless his ministry. I pray that You would bless the church here to be a light to the community, a place where people would be able to see Your glory manifest and they would praise You for it. Lord, I pray that You would just continue to be with us, that You would watch over us, and that You would bless us to love You as we should. And I pray in Christ's name, amen.